I want to invite you this morning to open your copy of God's perfect word to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Our plan this morning is somewhat different than usual. Usually we're in a particular section of scripture working through that particular section. Sometimes, though, we need to sort of pick up strands from here and here to build sort of a larger biblical case for a particular issue that we're dealing with. And that's exactly what we do this morning. But we root our thoughts here at the beginning in this powerful section of scripture in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. I'll ask for you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. May we hear the very words of Christ this morning. I pray that right now, in these moments, even as we read the word, it begins to shape our hearts and our minds. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, help us not to miss what we talk about this morning. What we talk about is precious, glorious. What we talk about this very morning comes at the price of the blood of Christ. The sinless Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord of glory. What he has purchased with his own blood, by his glad wrath bearing for us. Lord, help us to see it, help us to understand it, and help us to embrace what you have for us in light of the price that's been paid. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name and for our good. Amen. You may be seated. I was very excited about yesterday evening. Judy had mentioned to me some time ago that she had never been to a UK football game. And so I decided to put the word out on the street and see if I'd be able to get tickets. It's also a time in which it was Jonathan's birthday, so we were hoping to get not just two, but maybe one more, so we could take him for his birthday. We were excited about that. And we ended up getting four. And so we had Luke and Will have a little competition for the ticket, an extra ticket. Will won. So I'll just let you know that. So the four of us planned and we went. And we went to the game and all of the trappings associated with that and all of that. And I want you to know something. I never, ever, ever leave a game early. Ever. I mean, I used to be a high school coach. I played baseball in college. I was a part of a team one time that had a 12-run lead in the last inning and lost that lead. I've seen comebacks. I've been on the right side of that and the wrong side of that. I know what happens. I know that in sports history, most often the greatest moments are the moments at the end. And so I always stay. One of the first baseball games Judy and I ever went to together, we went to see a team, and the team that we went to see was getting beat by 18 runs. We stayed until the last out. That's just me. Except for last night. Last night we were sitting there, and believe me, I know sports pretty well. It didn't look like there was a spark of anything that was going to spark a comeback. So with 10 minutes left, Jonathan's coughing a little bit. I looked at Judy. We got church tomorrow. I don't normally do things late on Saturday night. And I looked at her and I said, "Let's go." And she said, "Are you serious?" And he said, I've never heard you say anything like that before in my life. So we're heading out to the car. We get across the road. We get in the car. And I sit down in the car. And immediately what I thought is confirmed to me as Kentucky threw an interception. See, we made the right move. We're flying home. I'm taking pleasure in the fact I'm going to get home before the game ends. And then all of a sudden, turnover, score. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, they might win. And they did. But there's even more to the story. When we got home and after it was over, and Judy keeps going, you wanted to leave. But there's this face of this maybe 7-year-old kid I can't get out of my mind. And I'm wondering, did I just dream that that happened because I wish I hadn't left? And I said, Judy, did you see that kid? She said, oh, yeah. When we were walking out, going down the steps, there's a 7-year-old kid. He's almost got a tear in his eye. He looks directly at us and says, why are you leaving? We can do it. We can win. That kid's going to haunt me the rest of my life. Well, now I can assure you I'm never going to leave a game early. You know, sometimes we're there, but we miss what's most important. That's exactly the way many people who are sort of involved in the church are. Some people are there. Some people's attendance is constant, but they don't quite step over the line to accountability. They don't quite step over the line to the best part. They never quite get to church membership, an accountable relationship with a local body of believers, a group of people that you look at and say, not just simply, hey, we're all Christians. Hey, we worship in the same room. But a people you look at and you say, I am accountable to you. We are in this church family. We are a body. You need me and I need you. Sometimes we never quite get to that point. Now, there are all kinds of reasons today given to minimize the importance of church membership. One of the biggest reasons is that churches do it themselves again and again. So many times churches approach membership without any sense of meaningfulness. It's just sort of checking a box on a sheet and you sort of do it. You don't really interview. You don't really seek to say, this is our heart. This is your heart. This is what we're about. Tell us what you're about. And there's no meaningfulness to it. It is just sort of trite. There's no process to it. And then oftentimes churches do not function in a way that says and shows that they are serious about their ministry. They are serious about preaching, serious about the gospel, serious about the spread of the gospel, serious about spiritual growth. And so there's this sort of attitude that develops that it just seems not that important. Other times there's a bad experience. Somebody's had a difficult situation in the church. Church people have done things not good to somebody. They harbor that baggage and they say, listen, I love Jesus. I'm just not so big on the church. I'll go. I'll get fed. I'll do this, that, and the other. But I'm not going to give myself too much. I'm not going to be too vulnerable. After all, the experience that I had, I can have Jesus, but not the church. And there's another notion today. And I find it growing. And with my Bible in my hand, I find it remarkable. And that's the notion that church membership is not biblical. Church membership, some say, is just sort of man-made. It's just some sort of paperwork. It's just some sort of bureaucracy. It's just some sort of formality. They say, listen, as long as I participate, as long as I give, as long as I'm involved, I don't need paperwork. I don't need bureaucracy. We don't need that. We don't need membership in that way. Members are defined by who's busy and who's getting busy doing things for God in the context of the church. And far too often, we simply just don't really understand. And sadly, we haven't been taught what the Bible is talking about when it talks about the church. Far too often, we think about the church like a thing, or it's like a program, or it's like an institution, or it's like sort of big group self-help. We go there and our lives are better and we get good things. It's sort of a big program that offers good things. And when it offers good things, I'll show up and partake. And I'm really glad they do that. Somebody needs to be doing that. And we sort of see ourselves as consumers. The church is a program and we're a consumer. The church is an institution and we're a consumer. The church is a thing and I evaluate whether or not I want to be a part of that thing. But could it be? Could it be that the church is far more than that? Could it be that what God calls us to in a local church is far more than a program, and far more than an institution, and far more than a thing, and far more than some mode of self-help? Could it be that membership in a local body of believers is an expression of submission to the authority of Christ? And could it be that membership in a church is tied to relationship with Christ? Now, understand me. In no way do we say that membership in a church produces relationship with Christ. But could it be that there is a relationship between our commitment to a local body and our walk with Jesus? Look with me at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. I want to show you something in this verse. This is Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. He's not going to see them anymore, the Ephesian pastors. He was involved in the church, and now he's not going to see them anymore. He's pouring out his heart here. Now, note this. He's talking to particular elders, pastors, overseers. Those words are used interchangeably in the context of the New Testament. It's for the same office. He's talking to these pastors of a particular church. What he's describing here is a particular congregation. He's saying things about a defined body of believers. And he gets to this point in Acts 20, 28, and he says this: pay careful attention to yourselves. In other words, you pastors, you elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, I want you to see this right now. He's talking to these pastors. He's saying, pay attention to yourselves and to the flock. The flock is a defined group of people. It's a group of people that the Holy Spirit has been in work to make them overseers over. Now, note this. This is not some generic group. This is not some amorphous body. This is not some sense in which he's talking about we don't know who's in and we don't know who's out. We don't know who's members and who's just hanging around. It's not a sense of all. The Holy Spirit has been at work saving people, putting them in a body that's called the flock. And pastors have an oversight over a particular flock. And then it says this: to care for the church of God. Flock, church of God are used interchangeably. A specific body of people in the flock represents the church in a local expression that has pastors or overseers who have oversight over them. And then there's the kicker at the end, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, he's talking about a particular local body of believers. And he says, listen, pastors, you watch yourselves. And you watch the flock. Oh, you know who the flock is. They're the ones whom the Holy Spirit has given you oversight over. You know who they are? They were obtained by the blood of Jesus. That's the way the Bible talks about the local church. You see, it's a great warning to these pastors in the tendency to get frustrated in ministry, in the tendency to look at people and understand this person's not what they should be and that person's not what they should be. He says, listen, look at them. And what you are staring at is purchased by the blood of Christ. And so church membership is a blood-bought gift of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. To be a part of the body, a part of the flock, in a way that God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, has placed that together and given it shepherds, pastors over it, is an expression that we can look at and we can say, that was purchased by the blood of Christ. That's what this is. Don't simply think in terms of institution, in terms of program, in terms of self-help, in terms of just an institution providing a moral compass for the culture. When you think about the church, think about the blood of Jesus. And we're going to look at three key words that help us to understand this issue of church membership. And the first one of those words is body. Body. Think body. Think blood of Christ has obtained a body. And a body has a head. Christ is the head. The church is described as the body. The church is expressed here and now in local assemblies all over the world who are faithful to the word and faithful to the commands of Christ. And one day it will be gathered up under the lordship of King Jesus forever and ever in a new heavens and a new earth. But right now we think about the church and we think body in local expression, purchased by the blood of Christ. And we know this, that the body has a head. I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. There is a verse in Ephesians chapter 1 that is shocking. It's amazing. In fact, it sort of shakes us off of balance. Listen to the way it talks when it talks about the relationship between Jesus, the head, and the church, the body. And remember, this is a letter written to a particular church, a particular group of congregations it was probably circulated among. Listen to what it says beginning in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. But before that, let me remind you of what he's been saying. He's been saying Christ is above everything. Christ is above every principality. Christ is above every power. Christ is above every authority. Christ is above every reigning thing in the entire universe. He's above it all. And now he says this, verse 22. And he put all things under his feet, talking about Christ. And he gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body. And then note how it describes the church. The fullness of him who fills all in all. In Ephesians 5:23, it says Christ is the head of the church, his body. But note what it says. Christ, the authoritative one, the Lord of glory, the one who rules above all and reigns above everything in the universe. It says Christ is the head. The church is his body. And then it says, OK, let me describe the church. It's the fullness of him. Now, if that doesn't shake you, then you don't have a high enough view of Christ. To call the church the fullness of Christ. What does it mean? Does it mean that Christ is lacking something? That Christ is inadequate in some way until we bring... No, it can't mean that. Christ is lacking nothing. He is perfect. He is all sufficient. What does it mean? It means that according to the purposes of God, Jesus, the head of the church, chooses not to count himself complete apart from the body. The reason this imagery is taken up in the Bible is because it's powerful imagery that teaches us just this. You cannot separate a head from a body. You cannot rip a head from a body. When we are to think about the church, we are thinking about the purposes of God unfolding in such a way that Christ has deemed it, that his work is not complete till his people are gathered, until he has a body. He's talking to this local assembly and he says, listen, the one who is above all, he's the head of the church. The church is his body. What's the fullness of him? The fullness of the one who fills all in all. And understand this morning. He's not talking about just simply some idealized congregation somewhere, someplace. Here's what we have the tendency to do. Oh, yeah, the church is really important. But, I mean, the problem is, I look around and there are no good ones. If I lived over there in that city, in that state where that one was, then I would be really committed. But until then, I don't know. And so we think about the church in a local sense in just some idealized way. But what I want you to know is the Bible consistently calls the church his body in reference to congregations that are less than ideal. They're ordinary. They're congregations that have annoying people. There may be somebody sitting near you in one of these pews right now this morning who's doing something, and all you're thinking about is, I wish they weren't sitting by me. They're making that noise. They're chomping their lips, and that kid keeps playing with those toys, and I'm so tired. The congregation's like that. There may be somebody who said something to you on the way to this worship service today that was inappropriate. Congregations like that. Some of you may have stopped my pregnant wife and rubbed her stomach today. She doesn't like it. Don't do it. But some of you still do it, even though I keep bringing it up in sermons so you'll stop. Congregations like that. Let me remind you that when the Bible's talking about the body, and it has this incredible extended discussion of the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you could turn there if you would like. Let me remind you that the most extended discussion about the church as a body, the local church as a body, is given in the context of the church at Corinth. Isn't that interesting? Is there a church with more problems than the church at Corinth? I mean, this place has immorality abounding. It's got people getting drunk at the Lord's table. It's got people suing one another. It's got people who have a party divisive spirit. All these things are going on in the context of this body. And yet he reminds this body that the genuine believers there at that church constitute the body of Christ. God is doing incredible things here. Incredible things. I told somebody just this week, you know, everybody thinks when you peek behind the curtain, there's all kinds of terrible problems that you don't know about. Not here. Everything's not perfect. We're not perfect. We emphasize that we're not perfect. But let me tell you something. Things, by God's grace, are going incredibly. We have embraced in the membership of this body, this congregation has affirmed in the last 6 months around some 50 people. We're baptizing almost every week. People are giving sacrificially. We're reaching unreached people groups. We're reaching Lexington. God is doing incredible things. But understand, this is still a place that is not an idealized place. This is a place full of sinners, full of issues, but not like Corinth. And what does he remind the church at Corinth? 1 Corinthians 12:12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. He says, listen, the church, even Corinth, is the body of Christ, he says. It has many members, but at the end of the day, the genuine believers in this church constitute the body of Christ. And he goes on to talk about what that looks like. It looks like some are hands and some are eyes. The body, everybody is a part of that body and has a responsibility to function. And the picture is unavoidable. There is an inseparable relationship between Christ and the church. An inseparable one, according to God's design. There is a connection and a relationship. If you want to be a part of the body that honors the head, you can't avoid the body any more than I could stand before you right now and say, listen, I am sick and tired of these lungs. Let me reach in and rip them out. Didn't work that way. This body works together. I can't say, listen, you know, I'm pretty satisfied with this head. I mean, I've gotten some degrees with this head. I'm working on some more and all of this. And now that I lost the weight, I think it looks pretty good. But I'm tired of this body. I'm getting rid. You can't do that. You can't do that with Jesus either. That's the imagery. The imagery is head and body. You can't say, I want the head and I don't want the body. Union with Christ means union with his body. You are not to think about yourself in this way. Christ is the head of the church. The church is his body. I really don't want to be a part of that. So I'm going to attach to Christ as some isolated dot. Almost like some particle attaching to the head apart from the body. That's not the way it works. If you are going to be in vital relationship with the head, you are incorporated into the body. Yes, in a sense of all believers everywhere. But understand this, the only expression of that here and now is in a local assembly, a local church. We are not an isolated dot connected to the head. We are a part of the body. There's a formal commitment, a self-conscious commitment to be a member of the body. The New Testament knows nothing of non-accountable Lone Ranger Christians who do their own thing, who have no oversight and bounce around on their own. Union with the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, is expressed in union with his body and being a functioning as a healthy member in that body under the direction of the head. You know, I had a pastor friend one time and he said, listen, it's as simple as this. If your friend comes in and he says, you know, I love my wife's head, but I don't like her body. And he comes in and he says, what do you think about her? And he brings you a severed head. You're going to say, oh, it doesn't work that way. Well, you're going to say more than that. You're going to scream and run and call the police. But you know what? That grotesque picture is one that we convince ourselves in the context of spirituality that we can live out. I've seen T-shirts. I love Jesus, but not the church. It doesn't work like that. My friend Russ Moore, in a recent article, recently wrote, you know, it's like saying I love my wife, I just don't like being around her. Jesus looks at the church and says, I'm the head. That's my body. In fact, that's the fullness of me. The the body, what the church really is, rescues us from all of these sad, pitiful notions about just some sort of programming or some sort of institution or some sort of self-help. It rescues us. It is a living, breathing body. We have a mantra where we say, listen, the church is not the building. And that's true. The church is not the building, but understand this. The church is the members, a defined body that constitutes the body. The church is also not generic people. The church is the members, the body. And I also want you to see this, that body reality means community. You see, 1 Corinthians 12:12, which talks about the body, goes on to explain it in just the way I was talking about the hands and the feet and the eyes. And it says this over and over again. Since we're a body, we can't say that we don't need each other. We do. We need each other. You know how humbling, gloriously humbling that is? We need each other. That person who's a part of this body who you just think's weird, who apart from being in this church you would have never hung out with, you need him. He needs you. We can't say that we have no need of one another. We desperately need one another because the church is an identifiable kingdom community. It's a body and it's identifiable community. Acts 2:47 talks about the Lord adding to the church, and it says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Those who were being converted were being incorporated into the church, and there was a sense in which they knew who they were. They added to their number. Their number was larger. There was an identifiable kingdom community. Acts 5:13, God judges Ananias and Sapphira in a powerful way. And people around it are looking in. And it talks about some who respected them. But it says in Acts 5:13, none of the rest dared join them. Join. The word is a word for cement together. It's a word for intimacy. It's not a word for loose connection. It's a word for formality. In 1 Corinthians 14:23, it says, if therefore the whole church comes together, there's a sense in which we can say, listen, if you are in the church, come to this. There is a calling together of the identifiable kingdom community. We must shake off our radical American individualism if we are to live as humble members of the kingdom community to the glory of Jesus Christ. And we must also recognize, as we remind you of here again and again, that means that there is something that happens in the context of a body, a local church, that cannot be recaptured anywhere else. It's often a tendency that we have some significant spiritual memories in some area of our life, and we idealize that. That becomes almost competitive with the church in our life. It must not. You see, there is something that happens in the context of the church that doesn't happen anywhere else, because there are things given to the kingdom community. There are the signs of the kingdom. You've seen one of them this morning, baptism. That is a community ordinance. It's not something that's just given to individuals as random individuals. If it were, then when you profess faith in Christ, you would just find a pool somewhere and baptize yourself. That's not the way it worked. It was given to the apostles. And through the apostles, who are the foundation stones, the church is built upon that. And it's given to the church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth that preserves the gospel. And one of the ways it does is through the signs of the kingdom. And so as we gathered to witness baptism this morning, we were participating in baptism. Because we were saying, yes, that's what we believe. It is a community ordinance. It is pointing us toward the gathering of the community of people from every tribe and tongue and nation one day, when it is fulfilled as we sit down for the marriage supper of the Lamb as the kingdom children forever. The Lord's Supper, the continuing ordinance. We call it communion. Why? Because it's a sharing together of what? Of Jesus. We feed on His body. We drink what represents His blood. We are all feeding on Christ. He is our only hope. We are all united by faith to Him. That ordinance is given to the church. It's the ordinance of the kingdom community. This radical community that lives in the midst of the world with different values and a different agenda and a different king and a different Lord. And it embraces these signs not as random individuals in a room, but together as community, as a people who are bound together now and will be bound together for eternity, as a people that look at one another and say, I need you. And as we come to baptize and as we come to the table, we're reminded that I need you because we both need Jesus. The church is the society of the kingdom that declares the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians 3:10. It cannot be recreated anywhere else. And you know, there's something glorious about the fact that you or I would have never brought this group of people together to accomplish this task. We wouldn't have. Some of you are thinking about names of people. Yeah, I wouldn't have invited them. That's okay, they're thinking about you. There's something wonderful about that. You know what we tend to do? We tend to sort of gravitate to people who are like us and they have a similar background. And oftentimes they have a similar ethnic background. And oftentimes they have a similar education and socioeconomic background. But you know what I see in this room? I don't see that at all. I see a group of people who would have never chosen to say, listen, we've got a mission that we want to affect the world. So who would stand up and say, I would have chosen everybody in this room? No, you look in the mirror and say, I wouldn't have chosen me. And that's what's glorious about this. This isn't about us. It's about the wisdom of Christ. And when people like you and me join together and band together and accomplish things that affect the entire created order, what is amazing is the wisdom of Jesus Christ. That's why when this body comes together corporately and sings and baptizes and does what it does, it is a declaration of the wisdom of God. Who is this community? Who is this community? Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Let me tell you who it is. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And we want to stop right there in our self-righteousness. And then he says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Who is this? Who is this kingdom community brought together in a local assembly that is the very body of Christ that is given the charge of transforming the world? Well, it's a group of people who by background are liars and cheat and swindlers and homosexuals and thieves and coveters and all of these sorts of things. But you have been washed in His blood. Now, I don't know if you've seen one of the television commercials that we run on TV, but I knew this was going to happen when I did it. And I stand out in those pews, and one of the things I say is I say, you know who sits in these pews every Sunday? Sinners. Sinners who understand that they're worse sinners than they've ever allowed themselves to believe. And the grace of God and acceptance in Jesus Christ is greater than they've ever allowed themselves to imagine. You know what? I get hate mail all the time that says, how dare you say that the people in those pews are sinners? All the time. My best one is the lady who wrote me that letter to just chew me out for saying that, who put her mailing address label on it and then marked it out. And then wrote anonymous on the inside. So I held it up to the light. I saw her name. And I wrote, "Dear Anonymous," and put her name in parentheses and wrote her back. Yeah, that's what I'm like. Michelle said, "Are you sure you want to do that?" I said, "Yeah." But listen, we're going to keep saying that. That's who we are. Don't think that you're going to come here and be convinced that somehow, some way, we're some sort of self-righteous people that have risen above being sinners and we got ourselves right with God. Forget about it. This is a community of people who have messed up our lives, but Jesus rescued it and we're washed in His blood. That's what this is about. This is a body. This is a community. And also the word that points us in the direction we need to go is accountability. Now, believe it or not, you need accountability. You haven't got it together to the degree that you can go it your own in this world and bounce around on your own and not have accountability. In fact, the Bible says unapologetically that people need the accountability of pastors, of shepherds. Hebrews 13, verse 17 puts it like this. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping a watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Do you hear that? There is a group of people whom a shepherd, a pastor, has watch care over their souls. That is not some generic, indefinite group that we can't identify. Those are people who are members. They are part of the body. They are a formal part of the community. And pastors are called to have watch care over their souls. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3 puts it like this. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. There are those who are in your charge, and there are those who you know as a pastor who are not in your charge. Do you see it? It's formal membership. It's accountability. But you not only need the church for that, you need it for discipline. Matthew 18 says that there are those instances where someone has sinned in such a way you go to them and call them to repentance. And they do not. You go to them with others and call them to repentance. They do not. But that ultimately Matthew 18 verses 15 through 20 says that you would be willing to bring that before the body. And it's the body that is the final one making the decision there to exclude that person from the body. They were in and now they're out. Why? Because they refused to repent. Not because they sin, but they refuse to repent of their sin. They act as an unbeliever, so they're excluded from the body. And 1 Corinthians 5:12 says, talking about one who is involved in the grossest of immorality, who professes to be a part of the church. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those who are inside the church whom you are to judge? You see, again and again, there are those who are identified as a part of the body, as insiders, and those who are outside. And the church is involved in discipline for the purpose of evangelism and seeking repentance and restoration. It's because of love. It's because of love. So all of us need the accountability of pastors and shepherds. We need the accountability of the body as a whole to watch out over us. But I want to point out one other thing that we so often neglect when we think about the accountability of being in the context of a local church. We need the local church for sanctification. We need the local church because if we aren't a formal part of the body, we will not walk with Jesus in the way that we must and should if we are. See, the Bible reminds us that part of the reason we come to church is not just for ourselves. Hebrews 10, 24, 25, talking to those who may be persecuted for going to church, and it tells them to do it anyway. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are to come for one another. We are commanded that the distinguishing mark of our life together would be that we would love one another. I had somebody I met with one time who hadn't been in a church in years, and they bounced around here and there and all of this. I had this conversation with them and I was talking to them, and they said, "You know, we just don't really have any friends, and we seem to have problems in relationships." That doesn't surprise me. A part of the role of the church in your life is to have a sanctifying effect. Just like your relationship with your wife, it's not always easy. You got to learn how to live together and love one another in spite of your differences. There are some people who are so exclusive and they are so harsh on everybody else that always they jump in and immediately their eyes get big. But then they find out people got problems. But somehow, some way, they don't realize they do, too. And they're always taking their balls and going home. And they're always running away and they're always doing this. Understand this. A part of what happens here is you got to deal with people. People who are different than you, people whose backgrounds are different than you, people that look different than you, people that talk different than you. And it's glorious. And I want to know this. If we can't even make it work in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and love those who love Jesus, how in the world will we ever build relationships with unbelievers for the sake of the gospel? You see, we need the church. We need to deal with people that are different. We need to love one another in spite of the things that are challenges in our relationships. The church membership is a blood-bought gift of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. There the couple sat in my office. They were going through some issues. Pretty significant. And one of the things I figured out in the course of the conversation is that they were involved in immorality together. They weren't married. Well, at least I said they weren't. When I brought up the immorality and I said, well, listen, you guys aren't married. They looked at me and they said, yes, we are. When did you get married? Oh, well, there was one day a long time ago that we decided that we would be married. Did you make that commitment in front of any? No. We don't need bureaucracy. We don't need the government to validate our love. I mean, listen, you're just talking about institutions. You're talking about bureaucracy. We don't need that. We made a decision to love each other. And therefore, what we do that you call immorality is an expression of our love. We're married. To which I said, no, you're not. To which they said, yes, we are. And I said, whoa. When you walk away, who are you going to have to look in the eye when you make that decision? Who? The answer is nobody. Now listen, in the culture we live in, the judge is going to say, fine. But at least you've got to stand in front of a judge and say, I'm walking away. And by the way, God says to obey the ruling authorities unless they ask us to violate the will of God as expressed in the Word of God. You're not married. You're shacking up. You know what I hear? I mean, membership. That's just about being there. That's just about serving. That's not about formality. That's not about bureaucracy. That's not about paperwork. I don't need paperwork. Oh, yeah. And then when you walk away, or when you need accountability, who do you have to look in the eye? Nobody. It's real tough to say, Jesus, I want you. I love you. I need you. But that body that you shed your blood for, count me out. That community that you called me to be a part of and to be a vital member, I'll go my own way. It's tough to say that. I don't need pastors. I don't need a congregation. I don't need sanctification in the local church. You see, we all love to lift our voices and sing, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. You better ask yourself first, when the roll is called down yonder, are you there? Let's pray.